Evidently, I prayed long enough to lose my voice already. How is that possible? So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You may think, well, I thought we were going back to Job. It's too soon. It's too soon. Good stuff, but too soon. Matthew chapter 6. You know that you make a lot of assumptions in life. Now, when I was a young man, I was taught that you should not assume things, that you have to be careful when you assume things. Has anybody else heard that before? Be careful making assumptions and assuming things. It can often get you into trouble. You and I make assumptions all day long, every day. Somebody could say that everyone actually is a person of faith. We trust things to happen. We assume that when we push the button, the appliance is going to come on, right? You assume nowadays that when you get on an airplane, that you're going to arrive safely at your destination, right? You assume that you're going to be able to make that commute to work or to school. You assume all kinds of things. You assume when you push the number 3 in the elevator, you're going to go to the 3rd floor. Think about it for a moment. What are some things that you count on that you assume all day long? And we have come to the point where we believe that these things are going to happen. We've done it so many times before, and we just assume it's going to work. It's going to work like it always works. Duh. Did you know that Jesus makes an assumption about his disciples? Did you know that Jesus makes an assumption? He does. Thank you for answering honestly. Rob didn't know that. But did you know that Jesus makes an assumption? He makes an assumption you might not ever think about. He assumes that you and I, his people, are going to talk to him. He assumes that men and women and children of God are going to pray. He assumes that. And when you assume something, you trust that it's going to happen. You count on it. You don't even really think about it because it only makes sense. That's what someone does. That's what something does. You just don't think about it. You trust it. You count on it. You depend on it. It just happens. It goes right along with what you expect. Jesus makes an assumption that his disciples are going to pray. This morning, I want to remind us that you and I, all of us together as a church, us as individuals, that we are to be men and women of prayer. Men and women of prayer. There are two ways that we grow and mature and walk with God every day. Two main ways. It is through Bible study and prayer. If you go to any pastor or any other church and you say, how do I communicate with God? How do I know God's will? That church, that pastor will say, well, it's through Bible study and prayer. God speaks to his people through his word. God's people respond to him through prayer. There's no other way to live the Christian life except by faith and by reading God's word and in prayer. God's people are a praying people. Jesus assumed that his disciples would be praying people. Let me ask us a question. I'm talking to me as I'm talking to you. Are we a praying people? I mean, we can text, we can send Facebook messages. Please don't send me those. I hate Facebook messages. We can email, we can send each other little voice messages. We have so many ways that we communicate, and people are coming up with new ways all the time. And people will say, well, that person's a texter. They don't like to talk to you on the phone. They're a texter. But every one of us should be a prayer. Amen? And people come up with all kinds of ways to communicate with each other. And we use those all day long, all the time, for work and for our hobbies and just to stay aware of things. But we also, more importantly, need to communicate with God. I just finished my class, as many of you know, if you're on Facebook. And in this class, they taught us a lot about prayer. And they taught us a lot about how people in other times of church history prayed and how committed they were to prayer. Do you know that the Jews throughout their history have been people of prayer? That's one of the things that separated them from all other people was the fact that they prayed. They prayed to the God of creation, the one true God. The Jews prayed, the Israelites prayed. Even in Jesus' time, they were praying people. Now, Jesus had some things to say about how they prayed, and we're going to look at those today. But they were a praying people. And in the first century, second century, all the way through church history, by the way, my next class is church history, so I'll tell you more later. But out throughout history, people have been committed to prayer. Even up to recent generations, people practiced prayer daily. They taught it to their children. They were examples of prayer. Churches prayed together. They depended on prayer. I suggest in the recent decades, because of the advent of technology, of other communications, because our lives are just so busy, it is hard to stop and do nothing and think and pray. Am I the only one? Oh, good. Thank you. I'm glad I'm not alone. Otherwise, this would turn into a one-sided therapy session. Y'all would be helping me, and I would be hopefully getting helped. I can't tell those little jokes anymore because I forget my train of thought. But life is so hard and busy that it's hard to find time to pray. If our routine gets messed up, I'll pray tomorrow when things are normal. Tomorrow's not going to be normal either. You got to find times throughout the day to stop and pray. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I'm sorry my voice is not well this morning. It's all these allergies and didn't drink enough water, too much coffee this morning. And I sang and I prayed this morning. Sometimes if you see me not singing, it's not because I don't like the song or because I don't like the music or I just preach, I don't worship, that's His job. It's because I'm saving my voice because talking a while is hard on the voice. But take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This is the passage just prior to Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer. The disciples, when they saw Jesus is praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You couldn't get a better lesson on prayer than from Jesus. What do you think? But before that, Jesus tells them some things about prayer. And then they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think Jesus says, "Well, I'm glad you asked, because I was going to do that anyway. Here's the Lord's Prayer. Take this down." But the things that there's two short passages, verses 5 through 6 and verses 7 and 8, that teach us some important things about prayer that I want to share with you this morning. Jesus said to His disciples in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, this morning we recognize that your word, that the Bible is your word, that you guided those who wrote it. You gave them the words and they faithfully wrote it, and you have preserved it throughout the centuries, Lord, for our instruction and for our good. Father, I pray that you would help us all to understand what Jesus was saying here. And may, Lord, we take it to heart like the people did 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us to do what Jesus tells us to do and help us to avoid what he tells us not to do. Thank you for being a heavenly Father that listens to the prayers of his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 5, Jesus states the assumption that I told you about earlier. He assumes that his people are going to pray. He doesn't think they might pray, or he might think that just thinking that it's a possibility, or there's a probability, or maybe when they feel like it, or when they learn a bit more, that they'll pray. Maybe they'll pray. But Jesus assumes that his people will pray. Look what it says in verse 5. And when you pray. He tells his disciples, he doesn't say, if you pray. He says, he doesn't say, when the mood strikes you and you pray. He says in verse 7, and when you pray. He starts out both thoughts here with, and when you pray. In verse 6, it says, but when you pray. So, and when you pray, three times, Jesus assumes that his followers, his disciples, his redeemed, that they are going to pray. If you're a Christian today, you should be a man or a woman of prayer. That's not my thoughts or my ideas. My point, it's what Jesus assumes, is that we are to be people of prayer. Now, I'm not going to condemn you if you struggle with prayer. Here's confession time with Shane. Prayer is the spiritual discipline I find most awkward, to be honest. It's the one I have struggled with my entire life in ministry. I'm not the best prayer, but I'm working on it. And I want to learn more. In fact, I'm spending time with a friend tomorrow, and I asked him to talk to me more about his prayer life. He's a good prayer, if that's a way. He's a good prayer, and I want him to teach me more about prayer. And I'm also going to be asking him how we can start an effective prayer ministry in our church. We need a prayer ministry in our church. Duh. I mean, we exchange emails and texts throughout the day. People pray. But we need a prayer ministry. We need to do some planned praying. We need to offer some training in prayer. We need to have a way of receiving prayer requests and communicating it to those who are interested. Our church needs a prayer ministry. So, first thing I want you to see here this morning is that Jesus assumes his disciples will pray. It is the life and breath of the disciple. Bible study and prayer. You may say, I wish they'd come up with some other way. There's not another way to grow and mature and to walk by faith in this life than by reading God's word and by praying effectively to God. The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus criticizes religious prayers given to impress people. Prayer is not for impressing people. Occasionally, someone will say, man, I like the way you pray. And because of this verse, I don't know how to handle that. We all appreciate compliments, don't we, from time to time? Some people struggle to receive compliments. But an awkward compliment is, hey, I like the way you pray, because my prayers are not for you. Our prayers are to be for God, right? Look what he says. Do not be like the hypocrites. You know, people are always saying, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Jesus didn't like hypocrites either. So you're in good company, come to church. You must not be like the hypocrites. Who is he referring to here? He's mainly referring to the Jewish Pharisees. The Jewish Pharisees were the religious leaders, religious scholars, And they wanted everybody to know how knowledgeable and holy they were. And so they would pray on the street corners and in the town squares. They would pray in such a way that they would hope to impress other people. Their praying was not so much for God. They were just uttering words, using lofty language so that other people would say, "What a man of God. What a man of prayer," when all the time he may have evil in his heart. See, a hypocrite is someone who's an actor, someone who puts on a mask, someone who is acting one way, but they're actually some other person. Jesus doesn't like hypocritical prayers and hypocritical people. I mean, he likes them, but he doesn't appreciate the hypocrisy. And he says, "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." The reward for praying to impress people, listen to this, the reward for praying to impress people is the fickle praise of people. Fickle praise is the reward for trying to impress people and not God. You know that people are fickle. You know what I mean by fickle? Y'all know that word, right? Fickle. People change their moods and attitudes and their opinions quickly. We all do. You know, like a coach, one minute he can be a hero, and the next game he can be a zero. I mean, to me, that's one of the hardest jobs in some ways, because one day everybody's happy to see you in the diner, and the next week nobody talks to you. People are fickle. And so if you pray to impress people, don't expect anything from God. Your reward is whatever praise people might give you. That's it. If someone goes, "Wow, that's a man of God," that is your reward. That's it. That's it. You pray for the praise of people, that's all you get. Because God's not impressed with hypocritical prayer. And then he tells us the kind of prayer that God does appreciate. The kind of prayer that God likes. The kind of prayer that really gets God's attention, that God rewards, that God answers. The kinds of prayers that change things. He says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. One of my professors calls that secret prayer. Secret prayer. Now, does it have to be secret? Do you have to kind of like, you know, put on a disguise and throw people off and go hide in the closet, turn out the lights? No. What he's talking about there is genuine prayer. Personal prayer. Praying that is not there to impress anyone. Prayer that no one will know about, no one will notice, that's only between you and God. Genuine, personal prayer. No one knows about, no one to admire you, no one to try to impress, just you and God having a conversation. Because you know, when you are just talking to God and nobody else is around, you know God knows everything, right? You can't fool God. God knows everything. Amen? Come on, wake up. I'm getting there. God knows everything. I think that's why prayer is hard for people sometimes, is because it's hard to own up to our sins and our weaknesses before God. And personal prayer is hard in some ways because you know God knows. You can't fool God. And if you are, give up. It ain't working. But this is the kind of prayer that God desires for His people. And we are His people. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Genuine, personal, for no other reason than you want to talk and hear from your Father, your heavenly Father.
That's the kind of prayer that Jesus tells us that God desires from us. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't pray in public? No. No. There are lots of public prayers in the Bible. There's a lot of public prayers in the New Testament. There are public... Paul talks about his prayers, and he encourages the church to pray together. He encourages the church to pray for him. There's nothing wrong with public prayer. But even when we do public prayer, we need to pray with the right motives. Amen? Not to impress people, but to go together and pray at the very throne of God as God's people. Not to impress people, but to talk to God. Same with individuals. We don't pray individually. We pray to talk to our Heavenly Father. God has revealed Himself as Father. Father. Some of you didn't have such a great father. God's not like that kind of father. He's the perfect Father, and He wants to pray. He wants to talk to you. He wants to listen to you. Isn't that amazing? And then it says He will reward you. He will reward that kind of prayer. Now, let me talk to you for a minute, church. The rewards that He is talking about here are mainly spiritual in nature. You know what a spiritual reward is, right? It could be spiritual growth. It could be understanding Scripture better. It could be being able to speak with someone about Jesus more boldly. Rewards that are more spiritual in nature. It could be perhaps the salvation of a loved one. Spiritual rewards. Now, there's a preacher across the lake. He is more concerned about physical rewards, right? Planes and money and health, wealth, and prosperity. That is false teaching. Call it like it is. That is false teaching. God is not so concerned about your prosperity here on earth. He is more concerned about the health of your soul. So don't pray to get stuff, particularly earthly stuff, from God. God is not nearly as concerned about the spiritual, not nearly as concerned about material things as He is spiritual blessings. And let me tell you something, in the course of things, in light of eternity, what's most important is not the physical, the spiritual. Spiritual blessings is way better than material blessings. You and I, if we were mature, would say, I hope God doesn't reward me with something material. I hope He rewards me with something spiritual. I hope that there's a breakthrough in my relationship with Him because of this prayer, and not that I might get more money or material things. But it does say God will reward that kind of prayer. Honest, gut-wrenching, honest, truthful, heart-to-heart, laying your soul open before God, that kind of prayer. God will hear you. He will reward you. It will make a difference. That's the kind of prayer He seeks. Secondly, in verse 7, He gives us another lesson about prayer. And that is, He assumes, again, His disciples are going to pray. He says, and when you pray, you know, last time He says, don't be like the hypocrites. This time, He's going to say, don't be like the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were the non-Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. It's the haves and the have-nots, okay? So, the Jews were the covenant people of God. They are the covenant people of God. The non-Jews are everybody else. They are considered not part of God's covenant promises. They are considered not to God, to not have the promises of God, to not have the Word of God. The Gentiles were those who did not know the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And He says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So in the Scripture, we learn, like when Elijah is out on Mount Carmel and he is praying to God to send fire, he gives he gives the non-Jews, who are those people? Followers of Baal, right? He gives the followers of Baal every opportunity. They get to go first. He gives them extra time. I mean, he does everything. And the way they pray is they work themselves up in a frenzy and they chant and they repeat themselves seeking to get God's attention. They were repetitive and they were loud and they were assuming that their God didn't care or wasn't paying attention. In fact, Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, "Is your God on the toilet? Look it up." He taunts them with confidence because he knows their God is no God at all and that his God is the one true God. And so they, the Gentiles, those who followed other religions, were known for praying repetitively because their gods weren't paying attention. They were busy doing God things. They weren't paying attention. You had to get their attention and you had to repeat what you needed from them, hoping that they might hear. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't pray like the godless people. Don't pray like the people who have to try to get God's attention and hope that the gods will hear and grant their request. Don't do that. They think they will be heard for their many words. He says, do not be like them. And listen to this. This is incredible. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. They're chanting. They're yelling. They're in a frenzy. Do you know they even cut themselves? They would make themselves bleed. They get all sweaty and naked and run around the fire, doing all kinds of weird stuff, trying to get their God's attention. God says, don't do that. In my words, not His words, He says, I'm always listening. I hear you the first time. You don't have to repeat yourself. Lisa and I have been doing this little thing, you know. Y'all do this to your spouses? Lisa's like, oh my gosh, was he? Lisa and I have been in this thing, and I'm sure it's mainly me, okay? We've been in this thing lately where we've been saying, you're repeating yourself. You've told me that 500 times. Anybody else do that? Yeah, you just won't admit it. I know you do. You'll be talking about it on the way home. Yeah, you just wouldn't admit it, but we know it's true. Lisa says, yeah, you already told me that. Or I'll say, you've told me that 3 times already. She goes, you repeat yourself. We do that all the time. We say that all the time. Come on. We're not the only ones. I know it. Confessions at the door. Tell me when you leave. You don't have to repeat things to our God. He loves you. He's revealed Himself to you as Father. He's the best. He listens all the time. He is always aware of everything you do. When you talk to Him, you can assume you do not have to get His attention. You can assume that you don't have to convince Him of your concerns. Listen to this again. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You see, when you go to our God in prayer, you can go to our God in prayer in confidence. It's not just like going to a God. It is, but it's a Heavenly Father who cares about His children. He knows what they need even before they ask. You don't need to babble. You don't need to repeat yourself. You don't need to work yourself into a frenzy. You don't have to pray super long prayers. You know what super long prayers are? Longer than my prayer. Anything longer than my prayer, okay? That's a super long prayer. God cares and He listens. He knows, because He's a loving Heavenly Father, He knows what His children need, even before they ask. I was thinking, you know, like, let's say mom left for the day, and you had little kids at home, and it came around 12, 1, 2, and the child comes to you, and you're like, he wants to eat. He's hungry. And the child says to you, are we ever going to eat? Mom feeds us about this time every day. Are you gonna feed us lunch? You see, as a loving father, you already know they need to eat. You're just doing other things. And when they come to you about that time, you know that they need to eat. And so what do? You say, okay, after this quarter's over, I'll make you a sandwich. No. Yeah, let's be honest. After this game, after this after I get through with this chore, whatever, what you do is you listen and you know and you provide what they need, right? Because you love them and you're a loving father, and that's what God does for us. Now, last thing I want to say here real quickly as I close is He already knows, but He wants you to ask. Amen? He already knows. Our God, the God of Israel, is all-knowing. He knows what you need. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He knows what you need more than you know what you need. Amen? But He still calls you to ask. He wants you to ask. He wants you to exert the faith to ask Him for what you need. And so it says at the very end, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Again, He's assuming you're going to ask. Just because He knows what you need doesn't mean you still shouldn't ask, or that you don't need to ask, or that God doesn't want or expect you to ask. God assumes that you're going to pray, and God assumes that you're going to ask. Aren't you glad we have such a great God? Church, we live in weird times, and not everything that is new is good. We need to get back to some of the old things that are tried and true to do God's work. I hate to disappoint you, but when you come to church, you shouldn't come to be entertained. This is not a Disney venue. When you come to church, you ought to expect to worship, to praise, to pray, to hear biblical preaching, and to hear an invitation to come to a right relationship with God. That's what you should expect. You should not necessarily expect to hear your favorite song. You should not expect it to be over quick. You shouldn't expect the pastor to tell the best stories. You shouldn't expect to not spend much time in prayer because it takes a lot of time out of the service. It makes the service longer. When you come to church, you ought to expect to do churchy things. And one of those things is prayer. Some people make comments about the prayer time during our service. And it bugs me because when you go to church, you ought to expect to pray. How do we relate to God? Bible reading and prayer. When you go to church, now you may not like the way I do it. That's fine. We can talk about it. I'll listen to you. I'll consider your ideas. If somebody else wants to pray during that time that you like better, we'll talk about it. We'll take turns. But when you go to church, you ought to expect to pray. And not just a little prayer just to do it because you're supposed to. But I mean a real prayer. You should expect to pray just like you expect to praise. And you expect to hear the preacher preach. Church, we need to get back to corporate prayer, which is all of us together. We need to do that more. Large groups, small groups. We need to have a ministry of our church specifically to encourage our people to pray as individuals and together. We need a ministry. I'm calling on our church to start a ministry of prayer. Maybe God wants one of you to lead it or to be an integral part of it. I also want to just step on your toes here a minute and just say, how's your prayer life? Are you praying? Do you know how to pray? Can we help you learn to pray? Are you too busy to pray? Someone says, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy, right? God's people need to be praying. They've always been praying people. And in this weird time in history, we need to not let social media and email and text to stop us from doing the proven way of communicating with God, which is prayer. You know, one of the great things about prayer is He's always listening and He's got unlimited bandwidth. Huh? Some of you have limited bandwidth. You can't watch TV and a YouTube video at the same time. You can't play video games and watch a show at the same time because you don't have enough bandwidth. God has unlimited bandwidth. T-Mobile thinks they have unlimited bandwidth. They don't. But God does. If we all pray individually, it's not going to bog down in heaven. He can hear us all. That is amazing that He can hear us all and that He cares about each and every one of us. He cares. All right, I should wrap this up. Y'all are going to tell Tammy never to give me a mint, a cough drop again. But real quickly, let's remember where we came from. Remember, Jesus assumes that His people will pray. We need to get to praying more. God's people need to be praying more. And we should be praying more in weird times, not less. Don't pray to impress other people. That's not worth that much. It's fickle. The kind of prayer that God rewards is real and genuine, heartfelt, and for no one else but Him. Do not pray mindlessly or repetitiously, thinking that God might hear you, might answer your prayer request, or pay attention. God's not like that. Pray confidently, knowing that your Father knows what you need before you ask. But make sure you ask. He calls us to ask. Let's ask. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.